All right. Would you grab your Bibles this morning if you have them, whether that's the leather or hardback or paperbound version that you might hold in your hands, open those up to Genesis chapter 32. Perhaps you have a device or a tablet that you would like to pull the Bible up on. We invite you to do that also, and the words will also be up on the screen. However it is that you engage with the Word of God today, I want you to purpose in your heart and in your mind to engage with the Word of God. Engage it, interact with it. Ask God that the Word of God would make a difference in your life today. And as we do that, we believe by faith that He will. Does anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 32, please. We're going to share the last message in this series that Dad and I have kind of put together here. We started it a couple weeks ago with Man on the Run as we talked about Jacob. Last week, Dad talked about the walking man and the way in which we should walk. There is a way that seems right to man, but there's the ultimate way, the narrow way at times that God calls us to. And so Pastor talked to us about the walking man. Today, we're going to bookend the series with the story of Jacob. So we started with the story of Jacob. Now we're going to end it with the story of Jacob. And today's message, I've entitled, The Changed Man. And as you can probably guess, we're going to look at the time in Jacob's life when he really started to live out the change that God did in him that we learned about a couple of weeks ago. So to get us there, I would like to read Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22. The Word of God says, "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak." We're going to press pause there, and I want to invite you to pray with me as we get into the Word today. Jesus, we thank you for our time together this morning. Our time of fellowship has been sweet, I hope. Our time of worship has been encouraging, I pray, as we have worshiped you together. Our time of prayer, I pray, has fortified us in our faith to trust you even more. And now as we come to the time of the preaching of the Word, the study of your Word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us. As he speaks to us, I ask that you would give us the ears to hear what he is saying, those spiritual ears to discern and understand what the Holy Ghost is saying to us in this moment. And as we hear that Word, I pray that our mind would be able to comprehend it in a way that we can apply it to our life right now in this very moment. Exactly where we sit in the midst of everything that's going on, that your Word would make sense to us in a way that we can apply it to our life. As your Word comes into our mind, I pray that it would seep into our heart and into our soul, and that that Word would be planted deep inside of us so that we would have fruit grow in our lives, fruit in our lives and fruit in the lives of those around us. And finally, this morning, I pray that this Word that we hear and understand and commit to our life would make us courageous people. God, that you would give us the courage to be who you've asked us to be and give us the courage to do what you've asked us to do. Thank you, God, for keeping your promise to us and for meeting us here in this space. We ask now that you would speak to us deeply in Jesus' name. If you can agree with that, can you say amen this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. I'd like to continue on in the passage of Genesis chapter 32, we read up to verse 26 that said, Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Some of you might recognize this story, maybe have heard it in Sunday school or kids church, or as you read through Genesis and the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you might recall and remember this story. Some of us might be the first time hearing it or first time we've heard it in quite a long time, but the story continues. The wrestling match begins. Jacob is alone, and a man who the Word will tell us is God, actually, or an angel of God, straight from God's throne room, wrestles with Jacob. And then in verse 25, we read, "When the man saw," or the angel saw, "that he could not overpower him," meaning Jacob, "he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with that man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then the angel blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. And that kind of rounds out that part of the story. To just quickly summarize, Jacob sends his family across the river, his possessions across the river. He is met at night by an angel of God. Again, some believe it could be God himself. And in ways, in a question to why we can't necessarily answer or explain, God chooses to wrestle physically with Jacob in that moment. He allows Jacob to prevail to the point where Jacob continues to wrestle and does not give in or give out or give up. And then the angel, almost tongue in cheek, says, please let me go. We know that in any moment that angel could have left in a moment, but he says, please let me go. And Jacob's resolve says, no, I'm not letting go until you bless me. There was something deep inside of Jacob that knew he was wrestling with somebody other than a man, something more, someone more than just a man. And he says, bless me in this moment. And the angel of God does bless him. And the blessing comes in the change of a name. Who once was Jacob, the deceiver, now becomes Israel, one who struggles with man and God and prevails. Or in a different way, you can say Israel, one who has found favor with God. From a deceiver to one who has found favor. Now I'm going to take you back a couple of weeks to where we introduced the story of Jacob, and I shared with you extensively the life of Jacob and the story of Jacob. Just a few highlights to get us going this morning as we work on this point that I'd like to share with you today. We read of the story of Jacob and the birth of he and his twin, Jacob and Esau. Esau born first, being red and ruddy. Jacob born second, grasping the heel of his brother as they were delivered from the womb of their mom. Esau, the Bible says, would be a man of the fields, a hunter. Jacob would be a man of the tents and would learn how to cook and be all of that. We go on to the familial conflicts. The Bible tells us that Esau was his father's favorite and Jacob was his mother's favorite. And how many of us know that when favorites are made, things don't work out real well? And so the favorites are established, and Jacob is the favorite of mom and Esau is the favorite of dad. That just continues on down the line. And we read of Jacob stealing his birthright from his brother for a pot of stew. We talked about that in detail a couple weeks ago. We won't do that now, but the fact of the matter is Jacob deceptively received that birthright from his brother, Esau, so willing to give it up. We read further how Jacob disguised himself with the help of his mom to receive the firstborn blessing from his ailing and blind father, Isaac, and how Isaac blessed Jacob with the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau about his greatness and how the younger would serve the older and all of these things. And the blessing comes to the younger instead of the older. Esau finds out about it. He exclaimed, Jacob is so rightly named. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is a conniver. He has stolen everything precious to me. Esau's rage can be only resolved one way. In his mind, he figures the only way for justice is to kill his brother. That'll teach him. That'll get my stuff back. I'll just kill him. So his mom, Rachel, and Jacob find out about it, and Jacob becomes the man on the run. We find him in the area of Haran, where he locates his uncle Laban and his family. Now, what we think might be a very nice and pretty ending with a beautiful bow wrapped on top, just like the Hallmark movies and the Hollywood movies and the books that we read, that nice little cherry on top story. Jacob goes to work for Laban. And in the process, he sees Laban's daughter. And he sees this woman by the name of Rachel. And he falls in love. Jacob says to Laban, I've been working in your fields making a wage, but I love your daughter so much. I'm so head over heels in love that I will work the next 7 years for you, cost free, just to marry your daughter. Laban says, let's have it. Let's do it. Signed, sealed, delivered, handshake. You work for free. I'll give you my daughter at the end of 7 years. Fast forward 7 years. The wedding comes. The bride is veiled. And it wasn't until the next morning that Jacob realizes that he married Leah, the older sister of Rachel. He was the deceiver who had now been deceived. The rules to his game now played against him. The coin flipped, the script flipped, and now Jacob is the deceived one. Oh man, but what love can do? What love can do? And he goes to Laban and he says, you deceived me, but I'll give you 7 more years. You don't have to pay me a dime, but I'll marry Rachel at the end of 7 years. Fast forward 7 years. In the meantime, Jacob decides to manipulate the herds. He decides to keep some of the herds for himself because herds meant wealth in his day. And so he very literally started stealing from his father-in-law. Leah would begin to have children. And at the end of 7 years, Jacob now has herds and a family and finally the wife, the Bible says, that he really loved. There is no neat, nice bow anywhere in this story, it seems like. Leah, an unloved woman married to a man who doesn't love her. The only recourse for her is to give him children to find her value in this marriage. All the while, Jacob knows and isn't hiding the fact that he loves Rachel and wants to marry Rachel. When Rachel marries Jacob, she's barren and can't have children. In the meantime, his flocks are growing. His family is growing. And out of nowhere, Jacob decides to take everything and everyone and run away from the man who has deceptively deceived him for 14 years. And he takes his whole family and he decides to become the man on the run again. And his deceptive nature, his deceptive lifestyle begins to catch up with him. And one very interesting twist of a story, Laban, the father-in-law, realizes my whole family's gone. My daughters are gone. My grandchildren are gone. Over half my flocks are gone. And so he takes out in chase after Jacob and finally catches him. When he starts asking all of the questions and all of the things, even his own daughter lies to him and deceives him, just like her husband Jacob had done for the last 14 years. The deception, the cunning, the crafty and conniving has seemed to make its generational impact on the key elements of Jacob's life. Not only is he a man on the run, not only is he a deceiver, but now his wife's a deceiver. What's going to become of his children? Will they be deceivers too? Will he ever be able to escape Jacob the deceiver? That brings us fast forward to this place by the Jabbok River. In order to get home, Jacob has to take his whole family across this river through his brother Esau's territory, who for all he knows still wants him dead. And so even in that moment, as he passes his family over the river and passes his goods over the river, he's devising in his head a deception to even deceive his brother Esau because, after all, it's his name. It's who he is. It's what he does. And he uses he plans to use his family as human shields to appease his brother. And this is where we find Jacob. And then in that really miraculous, amazing moment, hear this. He has an encounter with the living God. He has an encounter with the living God, who, if the prophets were true, knew Jacob before he was even born. If the prophets were true, and the word of God would be true, that God knew Jacob before he was even named, knew what he could be, knew what he should be, knew what he ought to be. And in the evening hours of that day, an angel of God meets Jacob on the shores of the Jabbok River, and he wrestles with Jacob. And although there are many implications to this, the implication I want to rest on this morning is that God chooses to do something very, very significant in that moment. And the significant moment was when he changed his name. Because there's power in a name. Up to that point in Jacob's life, he had lived up to his name. 10 out of 10 stars. 5 out of 5 stars on the Yelp review. Jacob is the deceiver. Nobody could argue about that. As far as he was concerned, it was his destiny until he had an encounter with God. Until he came to a place where God met him face to face. And in short, said, "You will no longer be Jacob, one who deceives, but now one who wrestles with God and prevails, or Israel, God's chosen, God's favored person." But it doesn't change the fact that deception had crept into every area of his life. An interesting thing happens, though, as we fast forward through the story. He meets his brother. God goes before him and everything's okay. He doesn't die. Esau's anger has been subdued. God does something miraculous in his heart. Brothers are reunited. They're reconciled. They go their separate ways. God does what God does best. He healed, he reconciled, and he restored. And then they parted ways. And so we follow the story of Jacob a little bit further, or Israel as we'll call him now, to Genesis chapter 35, verse 16 through 18. I want you to do your best to rest your mind on some things this morning. The fact that there's meaning in a name, that there's power in a name. In our culture, we don't necessarily see the weight of that nearly as much as they did in that Western Oriental culture that Jacob was from. But the name meant something. What you were named was the destiny of your life. And so part of that significance is when God changed the name of Jacob to Israel, he changed his destiny. He changed his outcome. He changed his trajectory because that's what God does. And so in Genesis chapter 35, we read in verse 16. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel, Jacob's wife, began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, as Rachel breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni. But his father named him Benjamin. Rachel dies after having a son. She names him Ben-Oni, which means son of my trouble or son of my pain. But Jacob has matured to a place. He's learned some things. And he's learned the power of a name. And in that very moment, He hears the name Ben-Oni, son of my trouble, son of my pain, and changes his name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Literally changes his destiny, changes his directory or trajectory, changes his name, changes his destiny in a moment because Jacob recognized the power in a name. Jacob recognized the transformation that happens when you encounter God and he changes you from what you were to now what you are, to what your name was and used to mean, to now what your name is and what it should mean from this point going forward. He did not want the deception and the deceit to carry on into his family line any further. And so he took the power given to him and changed the name of a son from Ben-Oni to Benjamin, son of my trouble, to son of my right hand, and places him in a place so far above what his mom would have named him. I hope you're following me this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I had a text conversation with Wesley. Some of you know Wesley. I think he's actually in the nursery this morning paying his dues, so that's actually perfect for him. Wesley and I were texting back and forth about the story of Jacob 2 weeks ago, and I told him that I wanted to try to communicate this point that I'm working so hard on this morning to communicate to you. He said this in a text message, and so I'm going to quote him because it's beautiful. He said, "We walk in the legacy of a man just like us," talking about Jacob. "We walk in the legacy of a man just like us, lost in sin, but willing to encounter God, taking on God's chosen name and destiny for us, and to leave all we've been and become something new." Wesley, that was really, really good. I told your mom that this morning, and her first response was, "My son said that?" I said, yeah, your son said that. And with amazement on her eyes, in her eyes and on her face, she said, somebody raised him right. But isn't that it? Isn't that it? Isn't that really where this finds us? When we encounter God in a way that we cannot explain away or deny or try to label something other than what it really is, and that's the encounter with God, isn't that it when we go from death to life? Isn't it that it when we go from nothing to something? When we go from old and what was to new and what could be, from broken to restored, from wounded to healed, isn't that really it? Isn't that where we find ourselves? And yet we still wrestle with the names that we have accumulated over time. We still wrestle with the name that our enemy wants to put on us. We still wrestle with a name and an identity, and a life coming from that identity that something or someone other than God has put upon us. And so I just ask us all this morning, we know that there's power in a name because the name controls the life. What name have we been given? Let's bring it really, really right down and make this whole thing personal. What names are we recovering from? What names were put on you as a child or a teenager or a young adult or as an adult? What names were called to you, put on you? What accusations were leveled at you? What name are you perhaps recovering from? What names do we keep secret? Because that name is attached to an event that is beyond embarrassing. It's downright shameful. And so the best thing we do is we just keep it a secret. But we keep the name. We keep the name. Although it's a secret to everybody else, it's an identity to us. And we operate out of it and from it. What names do you cover up with the facades and the bravado, the strength and the tenacity, but the name is still there? What names, when remembered, take us into our darkest places? The names and the memories attached to them that take us to our addictions. The names that take us to our lies and our relational pretense and shallow friendships. What names trigger our anxiety, our anger, our eating disorders? What names trigger the cutting and the depression? What names trigger the selfish desire for sex and improper sexuality outside of God's design? What names drive us to the alcohol? What names drive us to the myriad unhealthy coping skills we've fashioned like caves and strong towers through the years? What's our name? What name do you throw up when you got to protect yourself? What name do you throw out when you have failed? What name do you listen to when you are being tempted? What name is speaking to you? So I just want to ask, I guess, what's your name? The one we place our identity in. What's your name? The one we place our value in. What's your name? What's that name? Well, let's start throwing some things out. What is your name? Your name is healed. Your name is restored. Your name is reconciled. Your name is saved by grace because you're not smart enough to figure it out on your own. Thank God it's by grace and not of works because we're not good at that either. We are saved by grace. What's your name? Your name is redeemed. What's your name? Your name is Son of God. What's your name? Your name is daughter of God. What's your name? Your name is an heir with Jesus Christ. What is your name? Your name is one given by God. What is your name? Your name is value. Your name is importance. Your name is integrity. Your name is character. Your name is what you are today based on what you should be by your past. Your name today is forgiven. Your name today is free. Your name today is not in bondage to the things that want to enslave you. Your name today, standing in the throne of grace, your name today is redeemed and saved. Amen. I want to take you to a place today where you remember your encounter with God and your name was changed. The enemy who wanted to seek, kill, and destroy you and give you a name of death and insignificance has been changed by a God who has a plan, a purpose, and a destiny for your life. A God who calls you son. A God who calls you daughter. A God who loves you in spite of all of those things that I read off in that list. That is your name. The beautiful story of Jacob is that he recognized the power of a name change. He models for us that same power when we realize that we are sons and daughters of God. As the Word of God says, that our name has been written down in glory. Our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our name is inscribed in the palm of God's hand. Our name that God knew before we were even born. Our name. Maybe you're here today and you're wrestling with that. Maybe you don't know what your new name is. Maybe you're wrestling with all those names of the past that the enemy just keeps shooting at you and throwing at you. And perhaps this morning is your encounter with God where you shed that all away and you say, I have a new name. I have a new name, and it's a name that Jesus has given me. My past is forgiven. My past is gone. The old is gone. The new has come. And today you want to embrace that name. Maybe you were just like me, needed a reminder that there is a name above all names. His name is Jesus, and he has called me his friend, and he has given me a name. And that name means something. Wherever you're at today, I pray this message has been a blessing to you and a strength to you. I want to invite you to stand with me this morning as we pray and dismiss. Jesus, thank you for our time together this morning. It really has been good to be together. Thank you for our worship time and our time of prayer with one another this morning, and the time of the message and learning and receiving from the Word. I pray now as we go that you would reaffirm to us that you have called us by name, that our name means something, and no matter what it was in the past, no matter what attachments or values were hindered or disrupted in our past, we have a new name because God has given us that new name, a name of purpose, a name of value, a name of destiny, the name of God as sons and daughters. Thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the people and the fact that they chose to be here today. I pray a blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Thank you again for our time together. Can you say with me this morning? Amen. 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 Hey, I'm glad you came to church today. Hallelujah.